Thanks so much, Quentin and the band. Thanks for leading us. Good to see all of you. Not sure it's all of you are good to see me, but great to see all of you. And it's a privilege to be here and to be speaking today. And I'm always in awe of the fact that those of us that preach, that you'd listen to what we have to say. It's actually kind of a really humbling experience. And so thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for trusting in who Jesus is and wanting to understand who He is more and discover who He is and follow Him. And trusting your kids with the many volunteers and amazing people that are wanting them to understand who Jesus is too. And so looking forward to this today. We're going through, today is a bit of a one-off, Lent, and I've entitled Lent a season of reflection, and usually I like to spend the whole time in one scripture and try to look at it in different angles. Today is going to be a bit different. We're going to look at a couple different scriptures as we're looking at the topic of Lent and hopefully have a better understanding of it, but also really that the words I say, the words that we look at, we're hoping that the Spirit of God will be moving in our hearts and that we could be changed people in the midst of it. But I have to ask you a question, or if you talk about Lent, someone says, what are you giving up? Have you heard that lately? And then some people are like, nothing, forget it, which is totally fine. They say, yeah, I'm going to give up this or this. And there's that question, what are you giving up? A couple of friends and one said, I'm going to give up chocolate because I know that burgers and fries taste way better. Another person says, I'm going to give up watching TV because most of the good shows are on the internet anyway. Another person said, I'm going to give up work because I just complain about it all the time anyway. And I saw somebody's Facebook post, and I'm not taking credit for it, but it was quite funny, and I chuckled. Someone said, I'm giving up autocorrect for lint. I wish you could give up autocorrect, but sometimes you're really glad for it too, right? And here's maybe one more rule or thing that I found helpful that someone mentioned is don't give up anything that's going to make you too crabby of a person. Because really, is that what it's about? And so, unfortunately, we have a quote here from Ruth Haley Barton. She wrote a great devotional, and Suzanne gave me this week. So thank you, Suzanne, for this gift. It's a great devotional to walk through the Lent season with. And I'm sure that you could probably get it fairly cheap at one of the Christian bookstores. But it's Lent, a season of returning. I've entitled my sermon A Season of Reflection, although we're going to get into returning in a minute. But she has a great quote here. Unfortunately, the Lenten season has been reduced to a question, what are you giving up? But it's much more than that. And there's another quote by Sister Joan. I'm going to try to get her name right. It's Chittister. You don't want to say it too fast, or you don't want to say it too much. And so, because that can get you in trouble. So, but this one isn't, and I want us to understand, this one isn't on the screen, but I want to say something about this, because sometimes I say, I'm going to quote from a sister, or here's something. I want to say something about our Catholic friends. There's many people in our, from here in our church, and other churches, that are, maybe have stepped out of the Catholic Church, and are now in an evangelical church, and maybe they're like, yeah, I don't like this and this, and I want to, and they found a home in our place. I want to say something that many of my friends, and actually other people, and my neighbors actually, who were leaders in the evangelical church, have actually moved in. Some people have gone full on into the Catholic Church, and others into the Orthodox Church. So we need to understand that we can learn from each other, and that I don't think we should all understand and think that we have the corner on doctrine or practices when it comes to the Christian faith. So we want to be ecumenical about trying to understand, especially Lent. We have lots to learn from our brothers and sisters from the Catholic Church as well as the Orthodox Church and others. So do you get that picture? Because for a while there was lots of this happening. And I think we just need to be, there needs to be a lot more of this happening in trying to understand and dialogue. So there's my rant about how we work together from different backgrounds and churches. But she writes this. Lent is not about abnegation, about denying ourselves for the sake of denying ourselves. It is about much more than that. It's about opening our hearts one more time to the Word of God, capital W, the person of Jesus, in the hope that, this time, hearing it anew, we might allow ourselves to become new as a result of it. It's a call to become fully alive and fully human, rather than simply, grossly, abysmally, and self-centeredly human. So this is what we want to understand, the context of trying to understand Lent, okay? In the midst of this Lenten season, we want to have the desire to discover more fully who Jesus is and to follow him in all of life. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to understand you and understand ourselves. And I pray that as we look at ourselves, that we might be able to see you even more clearly. And that as we see you more clearly, that we might be people that would be willing to run to you in the midst of all that life has to offer us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The first point we want to make here is that I've just labeled it, it's a season of remembering who we are. This season of reflection reminds us of our real human condition that we all share. And this is a quote that we got from Ruth Haley Barton, but other people have mentioned this, that we share something quite common here. A friend of mine, and might be a friend of yours too, but maybe not a Facebook friend. So, has usually a quote of the day and a verse of the day. And I want to share what I learned from this wise and learned man today. And he put this up, from a quote from Leonardo da Vinci, and he writes, "The greatest deception of humans suffer, the greatest deception that humans suffer is from their own opinions and assumptions." And I went, yeah, sometimes I think that's true. As humans, we have a darkness in our hearts that's a human condition that we all share, but there's also the darkness that sometimes puts in the way that we'll tend to puff ourselves up, and as we look at humanity, we end up thinking that we are actually little small gods instead of understanding the fact that we are in desperate need of a great, generous, amazing God in of ourselves, a God of ourselves. And so I think there's that tension. There's also the tension, I realize, that as humans, we also, many of us, tend to beat ourselves up as well. And so we have to have this fine balance of understanding who we are. And I don't know if I've arrived there yet. You can ask Sharon. You can ask my wife about that. But I have not. I'm continually learning and understanding more about myself, especially spending a lot of time as a stay-at-home dad. I see myself. I see my patience. I see some of my control factors, control ideas that I have. I want to control my children. There's all these different things that I see of myself that realize, yeah, there's a human condition that we have. And, And it's a call to remember who we are, where we've come from, and why. And we've been going through the book of Ruth the last 5 or 6 weeks. And so I wonder, like Ruth and Naomi, that Lent can be a time for us to actually understand and live in the good news no matter what life throws our way, no matter what situation that we find ourselves in, that we can be honest about that situation, but we can also see the fact that God is in our midst. And if you look at what Lent represents, primarily it is the look at Jesus, the aspect of Jesus being led into the desert by the Spirit for 40 days. And there he was fasting and praying, and then he was tempted by the devil during that time. And so Lent is this time that the church has said, hey, let's try to understand this and look into it, and maybe try to, for us to look at how Jesus spent those times. And so that's where you get fasting and prayer and a bunch of other disciplines that come out of this. And so as we look at this, we can see, yeah, sometimes there's desert in our lives. Sometimes there's nothingness that I'm going to refer to later. So also, it's also about being honest with who we are. As Naomi was able to see and experience the midst of chaos, but she was honest with who she is and who she thought of God. And maybe she didn't even have the right aspect or the right view of who God was. She was honest with everything in the situation. And here we find ourselves to be honest with who we are. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time sitting in silence. I'm one of those people that usually I was sitting behind you in your class, and I was tapping my feet, or I was doing this. Or, you know, because of Tourette's, I was doing some other things. But I mean, like, but like people are like, shut it, quit it. But I'm always wanting to do this, and I don't want to be alone because I'm a people person. I usually get filled up because I'm around people, depending who. But this is who I am. And usually when I find myself trying, and later as I've gotten a little bit older, a little more introspective, I'm finding that there's great source of life in the midst of silence and quiet. And yet that's not my bent. I don't want to go there. And for many of, I remember, as if I look back at the times where I had journaled, and I look, some of those times were times where there was some dark stuff that I had to deal with in my own life. Because silence will do that to us. It forces us to look at who we really are. And so it's good to be honest about who we are. Because if we're honest with who we are, we can actually receive what we need. Right? So Lent is following Jesus on the road to Golgotha. And we can see at our point of nothingness that God comes through. So we're able to say with the psalmist, and the scripture I want to look at during this point is this, Psalm 139, verse 23. Well, I think it's written 34, but it should be 24. This is like two verses, not 11. That was my typo. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So these are scary things to say. Search me, and very honest. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Some of you might be going, what am I going to do? I'll say, maybe just read that every day or pray that every day for the 40 days. Something good might really happen as a result of it. We don't have to get too technical or we don't have to get too complex about this. But this here, the psalmist is saying, search my heart. And in different ways, David, who wrote this psalm and some others, and I believe it's Psalm 51, where he says, create me a clean heart, O God. Where he's just done the unspeakable, right? He committed adultery, and then later on, he lied and covered up, and then basically he killed the woman's husband. Like, horrific things. And he's writing, he's saying, God, would you, like, just create me? Search my heart. It's so dark. And guess what? Scriptures say that David is a man after God's own heart. So is it about what he did? No, because he did some amazing, horrific things. But also he did amazing, great things. So is it about what he did? Or is it more about his heart and the situation, the posture that he has, that he would be willing to allow God to change him? And I think it starts with being honest with who we are. So would you be honest with who you are? Would you be honest with who you are? As you look at Psalm 139, you'll see a whole bunch of different verses leading up to it. But I'll just say a few things. That the theme of this is, it goes kind of in this order. It says, God knows me. God's with me. And then later in the verses, because it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And then it says, God made me. This is the verse that actually totally shaped me when I was about 19, when I heard these verses. For you created me in the inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And there's a part of where I went, aha. And, you know, as a 19, 20-year-old, but as a kid when he was 13 and growing up and with Tourette's and a whole bunch of other things and trying to understand my own body. I haven't done this, but I have like a hand that's smaller than the other. It's kind of funny and weird at the same time. And it was webbed. And so these kind of verses, that God would make me, but he didn't make junk. And there's some stuff that happens because that's life. But he sees me and he says, I created you. And so this theme of this Psalm 139 is, God knows me, he's with me. God made me, he loves me, and he leads me. There's that, you could say even, and I allow God to search me. But would we be honest with who we are in the midst of it? And would you allow God to speak to you? And maybe Psalm 139, maybe that whole psalm would be one for you to ponder on during the Lent season as you're thinking about what this means. So it's with much openness that we ask God to search our hearts, because we love to deny who we actually are, but we'd be allowed to search us to see who he actually is. We have dark spots in our hearts, and we don't naturally drift towards who God is and what he wants for us. When life closes in, what are some of the habits, what are the things that we do that actually point us to who God is? Do you understand that? It's not what we do to gain his approval. But what are we doing to point us? One of the things is coming to church. It's a great reminder of who God is. We're singing signs like, let faith arise. Open my eyes, let faith arise. I love the fact, I think we started singing this during the Ruth series, where life was closing in and we're singing, I think we've almost sang it every Sunday. It's been a beautiful song. It's a theme of our church right now. Like, faith arise. Let faith arise. Open my eyes. Open my eyes that I may see who God is. So it punts us to the next point. As we understand and see who we are, we can take Lent to understand that. But if we're left with who we are, some of us might be strutting around a lot like a peacock, and others of us might be just left in a dark room by ourselves, and you don't want to come out. And so if we're left to who we really are, it's not a great end. And so we need to move and understand that season, that the Lenten season is also a time of returning to God. One of the popular verses that the church has used over the years for Lent would be Joel 2, 1 to 12. In the NLT, it's just a short part. It says, return to me with all your heart. And as you read that, as you look at that, sometimes it's like maybe how I might speak to Mayal or Elliot in a time of desperation or a time of anger. Like, return to me with all your heart. Come here. Parents, have you ever done that? Or this one, you come here. And then my daughter's hilarious. She's and then she starts laughing and then running. And I'm like, I'm not making it a game. Come here. And then it ends up being a game, right? Right? Because she's two. So I go, and then we end up, and she gives such life in that way, because then we end up running after her, and she's giggling and falling and getting up and then running out. I'm like, come here, come here. Oh, come here. Let me wrestle you. Ah. And it changes things a bit. But as we read this, it's kind of, we kind of see it out of context. And some of us could see, return to me. Come back to God now. Where we get this kind of, the preacher's like slamming on the pulpit, and he's finger wagging. And he's going, return now, repent, all you. Right? And there's this ego trip that he's on, right? But let's read, and I'm going to look at the message. Some people call it the massage. But let's look at the message translation. Well, you know, maybe think it's maybe a bit too easy, but let's look at the message translation, or maybe some people say it's a translation. So here, let's read this. I'm going to read this. I think it's on screen. Yes. But there's also this. It's not too late. God's personal message. Come back to me and really mean it. Come fasting and weeping. Sorry for your sins. Change your life, not just your clothes. What a great line. Come back to God, your God. And here's why. God is kind and merciful. He takes a deep breath, puts up with a lot. The most patient God, extravagant in love, always ready to cancel catastrophe. Who knows? Maybe he'll do it now. Maybe he'll turn around and show pity. Maybe when all said and done, there'd be blessing full and robust for your God. This is the context of returning to God. Who are we returning to? We're returning to a God that has his posture towards you. Where, as you look at the word return, nothing more clearly represents this than the prodigal son. And we hear the story of him returning to God, but it's God's posture towards the son that's returning. It's one of embrace. It's one of love. It's one of wanting the best for you. It's one of that when the prodigal son's like, but, and it says in the scripture that the father was not even listening, and he was going about and planning a party while the prodigal son was here and coming home. And Henry Nouwen has a great quote on this, which I think will be on screen. There's a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. Hey, that may be a great thing to read too during Lent. If you're like, hey, maybe you could just go get that. These are just some little suggestions for you. I'm beginning now to see how radically the character of my spiritual journey will change when I no longer think of God as hiding out and making it as difficult as possible for me to find him, but instead as the one who's looking for me while I'm doing the hiding. Underline. When I look through God's eyes at the lost self, at my lost self, and discover God's joy at my coming home, then my life may become less anguished and more trusting. Wouldn't it be good to increase God's joy by letting God find me and carry me home and celebrate my return with the angels? Wouldn't it be wonderful to make God smile by giving God the chance to find me and love me lavishly? Questions like these raise the real issue that my own life, that of my own self-concept. Can I accept that I am worth looking for? Do I believe that there is a real desire in God to simply be with me? This is who you're returning to. This is why Lent can be such a good thing. This is who you're returning to. This is good news. Here's a quick story. I think I might have shared it here, but it's really good. So my life is consumed a lot of the day with a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, which is amazing. And so they want to play hide-and-go-seek. And if you play hide-and-go-seek when I was a teenager, right? I remember playing hide-and-go-seek as a teenager or even with some of our youth. And you're hiding, you're not wanting anyone to find you, right? And you're going to be the first one to get home free or the last one, and you're going to like make sure they're not going to find you, not going to tag you, you're going to get there, right? And I remember when I was, I think I was like 14, and we were playing really hard in our backyard, and our house is right in the middle of town, and everyone Grand Central Station. Everyone came. We played hide and go seek. And as I was playing, I was trying to get to the to home free before the, because the person saw me, but then they, I don't know how you play, but you had to tag the person too. And I'm running to the tree to get there, but he was on the fence. Bob Miner was on the fence this side. I was on this side of my fence, the neighbor's fence. And I'm running, running, running. And there was a rusty nail poking out about this high. I'm running, running. All of a sudden, I went, whoosh, just got clipped in the side of my head. And I basically got this big cut and this big scar now on the side of my head where I've just caught it. And I went like this. And not a joke. My mom was outside. I don't know if she was gardening or something. She says, Kevin, I hope that wasn't another pair of jeans. I said, no, it's my head. And I'm really upset that I didn't get home free because I got, oh, and I was mad about that. And so, but there's this sense where we want to get, we don't want to be found, and we want to get there ourselves. Now, what I'm learning with my 2- and 4-year-old is this. They went, let's play hide and go seek. Okay, let's play hide and go seek. So I'm like, what do I want to count to? I'm counting. You know, one up to 20, here I come, right? And so I go looking for them, and they're giggling, and they're loud, and they're hiding behind the curtains that are doing this. And I'm looking, I'm like, I'm going to find you, but I'm like, I know where they are. So I'm like, I wonder if you're in the bathroom. And they're like, no, we're in the bedroom. I'm like, oh, I wonder if they're in Miles' bedroom. We're in Elliot's bedroom. Like, don't you get it? Oh, I wonder where. And I'm looking for them. And then I'm like trying to find excuses not to find them. But then I really want. And then before I can find them, little my Al, with all her joy and the smile that we should be making money on right now, actually, she rips the curtain open, says, here I am, Daddy! And she comes running after me. And Ellie does too, and he's running and he jumps. And, let's play again. I said, okay, but this is how you play hide and go seek. I'm going to hide. I'm going to count. You go hide and be quiet. Don't let me find you. Okay, Daddy, okay. 1, 2, 20, here I come. I wonder where they are. We're in the bathroom! Oh, man, where are they? Okay, oh, we're in the bathroom right here! I think that's more of how God wants to find us than me wanting to try to run away and do things on my own so much. I think that's the picture. And I'm so fortunate that my kids are showing me this at the ripe old age of almost 42, that they're showing me the heart of the Father in the midst of this. This is who you're returning to. This is who you're returning to. And so, wouldn't it be good to increase God's joy by letting God find me and carry me home and celebrate my return with the angels? That's who we're returning to. So we take on spiritual disciplines and practices, not because God is not because of the fact that God is trying to hide from us, but because we're the ones who are hiding from him. As I wrote this down, he's the one that is longing for us to come home. We need to understand that. So that perspective is helpful for us to understand and know. So our spiritual practices and disciplines are not to show God how good we are so that he will come find us, but our spiritual practices and disciplines are to understand and help us give eyes to see that God is near us and wants to embrace us and change our hearts. Does that make sense? So that's what Lent can get really law-based. It can get really like, what are you giving up? What are you or comparison, these kind of, but this is the, we need to understand these perspectives. Who are you returning home to? And so there's these things that help us point and give us eyes to see. That's why this song today was all, let faith arise, open my eyes that I would see. And and it will ultimately change our, when it changes our hearts, it will ultimately change our life and our actions. And we do these by, and I'm not going to highlight these things, but we'll just say, prayer, fasting, solitude, self-examination. That's different than, you know, when we're playing doctor with our kids. But finding time to just look at our inner self. Repentance, forgiving, giving. Sometimes we think that the role on taking these practices or disciplines is only the role maybe for the pastor or the leader, or then us pastors think, oh, well, it's only for like nuns and sisters and early church fathers, and so we can always just keep bucking the, putting it somewhere else. But here's a great quote from Richard Foster. It's not on the screen, but he says this: God intends these disciplines for ordinary human beings, people who have jobs, who care for children, who must wash dishes and mow lawns. In fact, disciplines are our best exercise in the midst of our normal daily activities if they are to have any transforming effect. The effect must be found in the ordinary junctures of human life, in our relationships with our husband or wife, our brothers and sisters, our friends and neighbors. That's called the book from Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. I was looking up as well, like how long does it take to break a habit or to change a new one? And different people have different theories on it. There's a long-standing theory that was 21 or 28 days, and now there's been some other research that are saying it's 66 days. So let's say between 28 and 66 days. Well, we have like 40 days or a little bit more than 40 days during the Lent season. It lends itself well to do this as well. As you're going and you're looking at yourself, you're like, this is what I want to break. I want to maybe do this. But before we get too judgmental, let's look at this. This is not on screen, but I'll read this. Matthew 11, Jesus says this to us. Are you tired? Are you worried? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay any heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll live to learn freely and lightly. This is spoken are the words of Jesus. So we don't want Lent to be something that's going to confine us. But let's face it, like most of us, well, me, I'll say me, I need more discipline in my life, right? So I want to take that on freely. I want to try to understand it and learn. And so Lent lets us do that. I'll reveal what I'm going to do for Lent. Okay? Some people were asking. I'm going to try to keep it very simple, but I'm doing 40, 40, 40, 40 for 40. When I'm 40, kind of thing. And I'm hoping it would be, and preaching under 40 minutes. So, 40 minutes of reading. That was like, yeah, right. 40 minutes of reading, reflection and prayer a day. Try and do that. 40 days of no bread. That's easy, exactly, because you've already been doing it for a year. Little story, we were gone away. We were hanging out in downtown Vancouver this last week, and then we came home, and like cupboards are bare, and as we come home, put the kids to bed, Sharon says to me, and Sharon doesn't usually have these cravings, but she says to me, wow, where are those like sour cream and onion chips? Like, I just want to eat. I'm like, and I had come home the night before because we bought a chair downtown. It wouldn't fit in the thing with all the kids, so I dropped the chair off, and I was like, I ate the whole bag. So I'm saying that, okay, I give up bread, but I'm going to take on chips, right? Like, I got to work on that. Anyway, just being honest with you. 40 sit-ups a day. So I've, you know, that's awesome. I'm like, I've done more sit-ups now, and I don't know how long. It's been awesome. And 40 minutes of running, only four times a week, though. Those are some of the things that I'm choosing to say, yeah, this is what's going to direct me to who I am. Even my body, my makeup, ooh, I need some discipline in life, but also my inner self going, I need Jesus to be speaking into my life in those different ways. So anyway, let's get to the next one. A season of renewing our faith, and we're going to be fast here. Lent is not a ritual. It's a time to think seriously about who Jesus is, to renew our faith from the inside out. Sister Joan, you can say her last name. Hebrews 12, 1-3 says this. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in that exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put it up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. This is what we want to experience Lent. This is what we want to do. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus and what he's done and what he's doing. And so the Lent season sees him walking through and all the way into Golgotha as we follow the life of Jesus. And so we want to see that same God. And Hebrews also says that now consider him who had to deal with all this. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that's been tested and tempted in every way, yet was without sin. That's why we're able to approach the throne of grace with full grace and assurance and confidence that he will help us in our time of need. This is the gospel, that Jesus is accessible to everyone. This is the gospel. Lent is a call to renew our commitment, grown dull by perhaps life, or more importantly, marked by routine than by reflection. And so, anyone have your smartphone right now? Pull it out. You're allowed to pull it out right now if you have your phone. Or if you've got a flip phone, you can do that too. You can take notes on it, right? One thing that's helped us, 4 years ago when we had started, Elliot was born into our life, craziness happened. Realized I didn't really sleep much. I didn't have a lot of time, more extra time, and these kind of things. And so we're working our way through these things. And I was like, devotions, how do I do that now? It's like crazy. And what did it look like? And really, I didn't do them consistently every day anyway. You'd be sporadic through the week. But you'd find some time to carve out and do it. And I was like, oh. And so I stumbled on this website, this awesome website. It's called upperroom.org. If you're thinking about a devotional, so I get an email that comes into my BlackBerry every day, and I'm able to read it. No matter what I'm doing, I can see it. It takes me 10 minutes, and it gives me perspective and gives me eyes to see what God is doing around the world, but also maybe in my own life and how I'm to treat and work with others too. Upperroom.org. UPPERROOM.org. It's a great, and it has all kinds of great resources. And so if that's the thing that you're looking for, here it is. Go check it out. And you can just subscribe to an email, and you'll get it in your phone every day. It's one simple thing that you can do during this Lenten season that'll help give you perspective and focus. So there's some questions there. But I want to end with this. As we look at these seasons, let's just remember who we are. Remember that as we remember who we are, we're in great need of a God. And we need to understand that God that we're in great need of, it actually wants to be around us and wants to be in relationship with us and has a posture of love and blessing towards us. And as we experience that, our faith will grow and our faith will be one that hopefully will be a part of every day, every part of our lives, work, rest, play, family. May God give us the grace to do that. I'll end with a quote from Tolstoy. Just so you know, Richard Foster in Celebration of Discipline is quoting him, just so there's no false illusion that I'm off reading Tolstoy all the time. I wish I would be smart enough to do that, but I don't. He says this, "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing oneself. Let's trust the grace and love of the good news of Jesus to challenge, change, and transform us, that we might bring real life to our living." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want to help us in the midst of who we are, that you love us so much that you also want to change us, not to control us, but because you want to give us life. You want to allow us to understand how we live and work and play with people around us that would make your kingdom accessible to everyone, that we'd be people that would experience who you are, but that we would be also ministers that of this grace that you've given us that other people would experience who you are because we're experiencing who you are. So would you speak to us during this time? Thank you, God, for this time. I ask your blessing on the rest of the worship. In Jesus' name, amen.